Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to consider with you today the paradox of change. That's the title of this teaching. And a paradox is when something should be different, but it isn't. An example of that would be more is less, or less is more. You would normally expect that less would be what? Less, right? But sometimes less is more, and sometimes more is not more. That's an example of a paradox, and a biblical example of a paradox would be the freedom that's entailed in service to God. When an individual decides to be a servant of God, when they decide to be what the Greek called a doulos, a bond servant, a love servant to God, they are free, even though they are in servitude. So that's called a paradox. So a paradox is something that does not appear to be what it is, so that you would expect a different result from it. And change, of course, is to make something different, to cause a transformation. And the paradox of change, I'd like to look at it from two perspectives with you, and both of them, of course, are biblical, and not from the worldly perspective. The worldly perspective, of course, is often that change is good, change is healthy, change revitalizes, and sometimes that is true. But sometimes that is not true. It depends what you're changing from and why are you changing from whatever you're changing from into what you're changing into. So change in and of itself is not necessarily good. And one of the first ones found in God's Word is in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve were disobedient to God. They disobeyed God in the garden, as you know. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. After they disobeyed that simple commandment, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And that does not mean physically naked. They were naked, meaning they no longer had spirit. They no longer had God's spirit upon them. So they knew something changed. And their response to it, the sewing of the fig leaves together, they made themselves aprons or coverings. They tried to cover themselves. And that's what man tries to do. Man tries to cover himself in the sight of God by some sort of religious observation, that thinking that if I do this or I do that, that everything will be okay. But with Adam and Eve, the only covering that would suffice would be what God could provide, which he did years later in the person of Jesus Christ. The knowledge that they had of good and evil did not make them change for the better. They had no knowledge of evil before. And that was how the devil, the serpent, tricked Eve into thinking that she was missing something, that she would be as God. And verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, obviously, that is not a good change. Previously, Adam had such an intimate relationship with God that God brought the animals of the field to him and had Adam to name them. Now, the same relationship that was so intimate before is in pieces. It's tattered. Has it changed? Yes. Was it good? No. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, God knew where he was, but this is a figure of speech to indicate how far Adam had been separated from God. You would, in modern vernacular, think of it this way. "Adam, where are you?" That far away. And he said, Adam said to God, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Again, he knew something had left him, and what left him was the Spirit of God. "And I hid myself." And today man still hides from God. Today man is still afraid of God, except for those of us who want to come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat?" And of course we have story after story after story, in church after church, in book after book, in Bible story, about them eating an apple. Well, there's no mention of an apple in any of the scripture. In fact, the only mention of what they did that was wrong is they disobeyed. It doesn't matter what the tree was. It doesn't matter what the fruit of the tree was. What matters is they did not obey. That's the point of it. You see, if you made it an apple, then people would make it sin to eat an apple. That would be the nature of man, to try to make whatever they did to be the way that you would have to get back together with God. Well, the truth of it is, if God wanted you to know exactly what that was, he would have told you. What he really wants us to know here is that they were disobedient. They only had one single stipulation, one hands-off stipulation, only one. And they disobeyed. Because of that, there was great change. We experience this change in the world today to a magnified degree as sin continues to perpetuate itself in the world. Sickness and death and all of these things are a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Now, sickness is a direct result of sin. But what many ministers fail to teach people is it's not a direct result necessarily of the sin that person has committed. There is definitely a direct relationship to that person's life and how they live it, of course. But many good people get sick. Many God-fearing people get sick. And if we live before the Lord returns, if we live that long, great. You know, if he returns and we're still alive, that's great. But if he tarries, then we're all going to die someday. And that's all a result of sin, but not my sin or your sin. Adam and Eve's sin. Because with that, something changed. Sin was introduced into the world, into mankind. And as a result of that, sickness and death followed. And that was change. It's changed so much, though you can't see it, that today, if your immune system is compromised, even a scotch, you get sick from something in the environment. Animals, for instance, have on their skin, they have mites and other bacteria that live there. If that animal's immune system is compromised, that otherwise healthy skin and coat will become infected, sick, diseased. And you can't see any of those things. They're microscopic, but they're there. And why are they there? Because of the sin that was introduced as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedient act. So there was definitely change. But it was not good. And it was not healthy. And they couldn't even really see it. And verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And so he's blaming God for giving him the woman. When God gave him Eve as a companion and a helpmate, he was beside himself with joy. But now that he's got this problem, instead of taking personal responsibility for it, which previously he would have, now he blames God for giving him the woman. And you can read in the New Testament that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. He went into this with his eyes wide open. And men and women still do this today. They fail to take responsibility for their own actions. It's very important that we do. Today we live in an environment where they try to forestall the consequences on people who do things they shouldn't do. Consequence is a great learner. I'm sure you learned many, many years ago that if you put your hand on mom's hot stove, you get burned. And maybe you touched it and got burned. Or maybe the light socket, you know. When I was a little guy, we were told, don't put your finger in the light socket. So what did I do? I put my finger in the light. It's like, don't push that button, right? But you know how many times I put my finger in the light socket? Once. Oh, that hurt. And the consequence of that taught me, hey, I'm not putting my finger in the light socket anymore. And so when you remove the consequence, people who don't take responsibility for themselves and continue to blame others, you know, that just kind of multiplies the error. But this didn't begin yesterday. This began with Adam. Something changed. And as minor as that might seem to be, look at the impact that has in today's world. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She was honest about it. That's what happened. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now this serpent, of course, that's again a figure of speech. The devil is spirit, he's not a serpent. This particular title or appellation is given so that we understand how slippery and crafty and sneaky he can be. And he's still that way today. And then this wonderful 15th verse where right away God promised a Redeemer. We know as the promised seed, the coming of his son, which didn't happen until Mary could believe, but it did happen, and we look back on what Adam had to look forward to at that time. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And from this verse on, the context of God's word is Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. From that verse on, and that would be change that would be coming, which would be good, you see. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, that would be labor, and thy conception in labor thou shalt bring forth children. Is that not the way it is? And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Change took place in the entire planet. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's not good. It wasn't that way. It was the Garden of Eden. Things were just wonderful. There was no problems. Things grew bountifully. The ground wasn't cursed. It was blessed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. And still does today. You try to plant something and weeds grow up. And weeds are remarkable. They can mimic the plant that you're growing. It's amazing. It makes it difficult sometimes to distinguish between the weed and the plant. They're that good at counterfeiting. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now that was a change. And boy, has that changed mankind. Certainly not for the good. Here's another one in Daniel I'd like for you to read. You go to Daniel with me. We'll get to the good changes, don't worry. I just want to emphasize for you that change in and of itself is not necessarily good. Just changing something doesn't make it good. Maybe you've heard the old expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Sometimes things work real well. What do you do with them? You just enjoy it, be thankful. It works great. In Daniel chapter 7, and verse 7, this is, of course, future prophecy, which associates itself directly with the book of Revelation and the prophecy there, which is so misunderstood by so many people. And after this, I saw, verse 7, in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, these, of course, are figures. These 10 horns are talking about 10 leaders or 10 kings, 10 government heads. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things, boastful things. Speaking of the coming of the son of perdition. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, be God, we're talking about there, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. God doesn't have wheels, again, it's figure speech. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered on him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Talking about the end of times and the great white throne judgment and all that. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that government leader who stood out amongst the others, I beheld even until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That would be the end of that government leader. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Talking about the return of Jesus Christ. You know, there are people today who fear that. Oh, that's the most wonderful thing for us believers, the greatest thing, and for the people on earth, the greatest thing, because when the Lord sets up God's kingdom for 1,000 years here, men are going to be beating their swords into plowshares, and even the animals are going to get along like they never did before. Little babies can pet poisonous serpents. They won't be poisonous anymore. The ox and the sheep can lay down with the lion. The lion will eat straw. All of that, the whole planet is going to change because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's future, but nothing to be afraid of. It's something to look forward to. Judgment will be rendered. Don't you feel some days like, man, where's judgment? Where's justice? Is it just so many unjust things? Doesn't it drive you nuts? Well, sure it does. But justice belongs to God, and it's coming. And when it does, boy, that's going to be a day to rejoice. Don't let anybody make you fearful about all those things. It's going to be wonderful, something we look forward to. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And this is a vision that God gave Daniel long before Jesus was born of Mary. But it's speaking of Jesus Christ's return and how he will be victorious, and he hasn't even returned yet. So Daniel got to see all of that long before in a future vision. Daniel was grieved. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Well, I guess that would be something to contemplate if you got all those visions. And I came near unto one of them and stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now, we're going to get a little interpretation. And many times when you read God's Word, because the Word says it interprets itself, so we ought not to interpret it, but it will explain itself. And if you continue to read, read the context, you'll get some kind of an explanation. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Yeah, victory. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Not talking about physical attributes, talking about military might. And the ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. The great things are, if you read in the New Testament, how he makes himself to be like he's God. And he defies the Most High God by saying he's God and demanding that men worship him. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are the ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. So there's change. Is that going to be good? No. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. A time and times and the dividing of times is 3.5 years. A time is a year. It's figurative for a year. A year and a year and a year and a half. That's 3.5 years. And he has a total reign of 7 years. And in the middle there, he is revealed and things start to go bad for him. It's that simple. And it's as subtle as, you know, people worry about this, but look at the world around you today. I mean, we're blessed to live where we live. There are places where Christians live where it ain't so much fun. We should really be very thankful and grateful for our nation and stand up for the rights that our forefathers have paid for with their blood, and our sons and daughters continue to do so. in the same vein. We should be very thankful for that. Never take it for granted. There are places in this planet you would not want to go, not even on vacation. Nowadays, they're telling these spring break kids, do not go to Mexico. Not if you value your life. Do not go. Because they have all these drug lords taking over, and they're actually threatening the government there. So there are lots of, you know, you can only die once. I mean, it's a wise man said years ago, he said, a brave man dies but one death, but a coward dies many deaths. And so, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about, you know, end times and tribulation. There's plenty of tribulation out there now to go around. So don't worry about it. Nothing new. It's just that it will increase in intensity, and we see that in the world. God's got the answer. We've got the victory. Deliverance is coming. So he wanted to change things, see, and he will. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy him to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So there's change, good and bad. And eventually we'll be back to the way God intended for it to be. Look in Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's something to ponder. Ecclesiastes verse 9 of chapter 1. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And here's the phrase I want to emphasize for you. There is no new thing under the sun. There is no new thing under the sun. What can he mean? Can he mean that we won't have any new technology? Certainly we have new technology, don't we? Nobody uses the... When I first got into the Word about 30 years ago, the IBM Selectric was the hottest item for, you know, publishing articles and stuff. It was a typewriter, electric typewriter. They had this ball in there that would spin around, you know, a type ball instead of the old keys. Now that, I mean, I bet you can't even find one. If you did, I bet it's an heirloom. Now you have computers and electronic keyboards and no more of that stuff. It's all gone, and electronic files. Or how about the old tapes? You used to have, in fact, we did away for the most part with our audio tapes. We're doing compact discs. Even they're old. So he's not talking about that. There's no new thing under the sun. Under the sun is talking about outside of the will of God. No matter what man does today, no matter what kind of technology man comes up with today, no matter what kind of change man brings about in his environment, how he behaves, what kind of suit he wears, where he goes, whether it be on the planet or whether he be in orbit around the planet, that man is still the same. Outside the will of God, there is no new thing. Inside the will of God, all things are new. And that's where real change takes place, where you are no longer that person you used to be. And the paradox of it is you're so much better off, although it doesn't seem like anything really happened. Just like with Adam, didn't seem like anything really happened, but man, what a change. Look in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. Life is full of paradoxes. Some remarkably good, some not so good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We just read there's no new thing under the sun, right? Outside the will of God. But inside the will of God, all things are new. Verse 18, and all things, you could add new in there if you like, all things new are of whom? God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile, of course, means to bring back together that which has been separated. Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God. Adam separated us from God. Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God. Adam brought about great change, not good. Jesus Christ brought about great change, wonderful, and more to come. And as we live our lives in accordance with God's word, we can expect fantastic change for the good. We may look like we used to look, but we're not the same. You could, you know, comb your hair the same way, wear the same clothes, but you're not the same. You're different because there's been change. And that change comes from within. And it comes from God by way of His Son. And as we walk out on that, all things in our life that pertain to godliness become good. But it's up to us to walk out on it, because the things of God in our lives are not automatic. There's no such thing as automatic armor. There's no such thing as an automatic change. God has given us freedom of will. You have the choice to say yes, to say no. He will never usurp that from you. So many places tell people that God uses them. No, He does not. If that were the case, then Adam would have been obedient. And he wouldn't have been disobedient, and the world wouldn't have suffered all of the pain and grief it has over these millennia. God does not interfere with a man or a woman's choice. Now, the devil would be happy to do that, but not God. And so it's incumbent upon us to say yes to the Word of God, to say yes to the will of God, to change our minds in accordance with His Word, and boy, then things are new. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It really doesn't. How we respond to it, that's what matters. Psalm 40. Please. Psalm 40. We're going to look at the third verse. Big paradox in that. You know, you can be totally different, and yet it's all up to you. But you can't do it by yourself. Now, that's a paradox. It is. How can that be? But it is. It's just like God is infinite. Our minds are finite. The Word of God explains God, who is infinite, and yet it's in finite words. That's a paradox. And when we take that Word of God and put it on in our hearts and minds and walk out on it believingly, we change. But we haven't added anything. You know, we haven't worked out any harder. Get those good abs, you know. We haven't stopped eating starches and so forth and just gone on a strict protein diet. That won't change anyway. Oh, temporarily might change your fat content in your body. Maybe it might make you sick too. But the point of it is, real change comes from within, and you can't even see that. And the paradox of it is, it's up to you. But you can't do it by yourself. It's God's word. You got to believe His word. Verse 3, Isaiah 40. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. That means, you know, have reverence. And shall trust in the Lord. Doesn't mean fear as afraid. Malachi chapter 3. It's my grandson's name. One of my grandsons. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm always reminded of this believer in New York who used to call Malachi Malachi. We have the Italian prophet. The last book in your Old Testament. Malachi. Malachi. It's a Hebrew word. Chapter 3, verse 6. You have people that, you know, they dispute that there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. No. They just don't understand the Word of God. They don't want to. God says of Himself, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I do what? Change not. I change not. Then He said to sons of Jacob, which would be Israel, therefore you're not consumed. Right. Because if God changed, they would have been consumed, because they always did the wrong thing. There was so much unbelief at the time of Malachi the prophet that there was no man of God, no spoken word of God for 400 years. Actually, 430 years from the time of Malachi to the time of Jesus Christ opening His earthly ministry. And just prior to that, of course, by 6 months or so, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the first prophet since Malachi, over 400 years of nobody to stand faithfully for the Word of God. That's a long time. Our country isn't that old. Just a little more than half that old, right? 200 and some odd years. 400 years. That's why he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because if he did change, you know, if he was like some of us, he'd be like, oh, forget it, you guys are done, right? Toast, I'm done with you. But that's not our God. He doesn't act that, and he doesn't change. Look also in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, it says. Verse 8, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Jesus Christ does not change. And man, that's good. God does not change. His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, does not change. You know, I have friends that come up that I went to high school with to come up to visit. You guys know them. They've been to the teaching center. And they like to go to the Noisy Goose. And Wendy, my friend Wendy, she said something that got me thinking about it. Last time we went to the Noisy Goose, she likes to go there for breakfast at least once on a visit. Boy, she said, it's really great when you know that something's going to be the same as the last time you were there. And that is great, isn't it? When there's something you know you can depend on, that you know that it's, you're not going to go to and all of a sudden everything is different and confusing and weird, right? So change isn't always all that good, is it? There's something to be said about stability and things that don't change. And all the things in this planet of ours and all the things that we do in life, good or bad, all the things that come our way that you know, are earthly and so forth, they change. God does not change. Never. He will not change. Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you need help today, the same help is available that was available when he walked in his ministry here upon earth. The same God who in the beginning said, let there be light, is the same today. And the Word of God does not change. This Word of God does not change. Look in Matthew 24, the words of Jesus Christ. Now there are people who say that this is just what Matthew wanted Jesus to say. Oh, nonsense. People like that just don't want to believe the word. And you know what? This word of God's not made for the unbeliever. God didn't give his word for those that don't want to believe. If they don't want to believe, that's fine. He gave this to those of you who want to believe. You want to know him. Matthew 24, Jesus said this. Verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Look also in 1 Peter. Towards the back of your Bible there, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to pick that up in the 23rd verse, which is the latter part of that chapter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Hey, if it was corruptible seed, then it wouldn't be permanent, would it? You know, your biological parents, your biological father, you're a result of his seed commingling with your biological mother's ovum. And so that's the seed, right? Just like if you plant a tree or anything else. And it is what? Corruptible. So the first birth, you know, when you're born, here you are. There you are. Oh, your glory. Beautiful, right? You got your coloring, you know, you got your hair, your size, your height, you know, all that stuff. Your talents, you know. Your shortcomings. I know you guys don't have any, but, you know, hypothetically speaking, you got all that, but that's biological. That's what? When you die, gone. You know, physically. We're not born again of that, but of incorruptible by what? The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all the flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is preached unto you. Preach meaning look at it. It's awesome. You know, we look at men in the world and they're successful and they do well in life. Oh, look at an athlete, for instance. You know, they're strong and they're fast and they're skilled at whatever it is. But how long do you think they're going to be like that? Take that same athlete 20, 30, 40 years down the road. It's not the same. In some sports, of course, this happens sooner rather than later, but it's eventual, isn't it? Or look at any person in life. And as you grow older, the glory of whatever that was is, you know, it's like my dad used to say that as you get older, you get what they call, you know, he was from Missouri and that, so he always had that dry humor. He says, when you get older there, you get that what I call chest and drawers disease. I called it furniture disease. That's because your chest drops down in your drawers, you know. So you don't have the big chest anymore. Now you got the pot belly. So he called it furniture disease. And it's true, isn't it? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 here, the fourth verse, the beginning of this chapter. Well, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance will not fade away. Now, you could inherit a lot of money, and if you're not frugal with it, it will fade away, because it's not incorruptible. As a matter of fact, the way they throw money around today would take no time at all. And what it's happening to the dollar today, it's fading away right before your eyes. Like it says in that record in the Old Testament, why would you put your strength in money, which makes itself wings like an eagle and flies away in heaven, right? And that's the way it is, too. You can't seem to hold on to that stuff, right? Just gets away. Well, any inheritance, any earthly thing, even a big one, if you're not frugal with it, it'll fade away. But not the inheritance we have from God. That is incorruptible. In other words, it will not change. It will not change. Look in, here's another great one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So, change can be good, but change can be bad. And the paradox of all of that is sometimes best if things don't change. Just having change in and of itself doesn't really mean anything. What are we looking at for change? Verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Oh, this is talking about, you know, what we do in life to strive for rewards. And the Apostle Paul, by way of the Apostle Paul's ministry, uses the analogy of the Olympian. This is what this is here. It starts verse 24. Know you not, don't you know that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. So in a foot race, how many people get to win? It's one. But we're not in a foot race. We're racing against ourselves. You know, our race is in the arena of our mind, whether we do the word of God or whether we sit down and refuse to. So run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery, talking about athletes, they're temperate in all things. Any athlete who's really good is very, very Spartan in their diet, in their sleep habits, in their, they should be anyway, they want to be good, and they keep all the fundamentals. In other words, they really work hard. You know, look at a boxer, you know, people watch a grueling 12-round boxing match. That's the end of the training, which went on for months and months and months of dieting and getting to the right weight and, you know, getting up early in the morning and running and, you know, on and on and on. So this is all for a corruptible crown, it says. Every man that striveth for the mastery in whatever sport is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, one that changes. But we, and incorruptible. And of course, the crown is referring to authority and responsibility we'll have in the rewards that Jesus Christ will dole out if we are faithful in this life when he returns. And it's an incorruptible. It won't fade away. It won't change. You know, you won't be the heavyweight champion one day and a tomato can the next. You're going to be, whatever God gives you is going to be yours for eternity. eternity. Isn't that awesome? I think so. You know, Arnold Beiser, who is a doctor, Dr. Arnold Beiser, authored a book entitled The Paradoxical Theory of Change. This, of course, is what they call Gestalt psychology. And he said, and I thought this was an interesting statement that he made, the paradox of change, and he's talking about working with people who need to change. People, you know, what people don't realize in life, most people, when they have pain in their life, psychological pain or domestic pain, or there's things just not good. I'm not talking about a broken leg. That's a pain, too. But that also could be, like the others, self-inflicted. Okay? Most of the pain that people have in life is self-inflicted. Could be as a result of choices that they made that were incorrect, that maybe they should have known better. Or it could be as a result of continuing to do the same thing that brings pain. And so to really help a person who needs to change, they need to stop doing, if there is something that they're doing that's bringing them pain, that needs to stop, first of all. You cannot, you know, you can't keep sticking yourself in the eye with a fork and expect the eye to heal. So you have to stop doing that, and then there can be change. But bearing that in mind, he said, the paradox of change is that change occurs when one becomes what he is, not when he tries to be what he is not. Now, for those of us who are children of God, true change comes for us when we try, when we endeavor to be what God has made us, not what we see other people do or what other people are, even if those other people are Christians. In fact, look in Romans chapter 12. I thought of this when I read that. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, not a dead one. That means to live for God. That's what that means. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. Now, pay attention to this verse in light of what we just have read and looked at throughout the word here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's changed. How? By the way you dress? By the number of exercise programs you do for your abdominal muscles? Not by any of that, right? But by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the Greek, that word for transformed, and I just love this word, you know, I've shared this so many times with people over the years, it is the Greek word metamorpho, which you get the English word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis is the process that a ugly, hairy little caterpillar goes through after going into the pupa stage or chrysalis stage, cocoon. When they come out of there, they are no longer an ugly little caterpillar with all these little legs and hairy things all over them. They're a beautiful butterfly. Whatever they are, they're not like they were when they went in there. Okay? Whether they're a beautiful butterfly or even a moth, are they different? Totally. You want to be different in life. You want true change. Here's the paradox of it. All you have to do is renew your mind. Forget about the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Be changed. But how? Not on the outside, but on the inside. And how you do this, how does one renew their mind? Well, it's simple. You take the word of God that applies to the situation that you're addressing. You put it on in your mind and you act accordingly. I'll give you an extreme example. A person's a liar. They can't stop lying. Because they lie, they get all kinds of problems. You want to change? Put away lying. Stop lying. Well, you can't just do that with your tongue, because the tongue is an unruly evil. How you control your tongue is by what you put in your heart. What you put in your heart is what changes what comes out of your mouth. It's like the cookie jar. You want chocolate chip cookies out of the cookie jar? You've got to put them in there. You want the Word of God to come out of your mouth and out of your life, you got to put it in your heart. And you put it in your heart and you hold on to it and you act accordingly. Don't let the world make you be what the world says you should be. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Highly meaning the way the world thinks, where they every high thing is exalted against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to cast that down. And to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have the full measure. You can do it. You can do it because God has made you something. You want to be changed? True change comes about when you become in practicality what God has made you to be spiritually. When you act on what God has made you to be, when you walk out on what He says you are, if He says you're righteous, for instance, you put that on in your mind, and you say, by golly, if God says I'm righteous, it does not matter what the world says. It doesn't matter how my hair looks when I look in the mirror in the morning. It doesn't matter that I need to shave, or obviously I didn't. But none of these things matter. What matters is what God sees when He looks at me, and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ born within me. Therefore, I am righteous. Not be egotistical about it, because I didn't do it on my own. He did it for me, and now I will walk that way. Now I can hold my head up high. Now I can hold my shoulders back, and I can know that I am somebody because God has made me somebody. And I don't have to be like the Joneses. I don't have to be like the guy next door. I don't need to drive the Mercedes-Benz to be righteous before God. Okay? I don't need to have perfect abs, which are elusive at best. I don't need any of that. That doesn't make me righteous. You can be the most miserable person in the world driving a Mercedes-Benz with a rock-hard abs. That doesn't make you anything. These are the things that make for true change. And the paradox of it, you didn't do anything except control your thinking. God does it all. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, not the same function. And now he uses an example of comparing the body of Christ, the body of believers, to a human body. And what he's showing here in this figure, this analogy, this allegory, is that just like in your human body you have different body parts, and they all have a different function. They do something different. But you need them all for your body to be whole and intact. That's what he's talking about. So, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether it's prophecy, prophesy. Do it. Be the best you God has made you to be. Don't try to be me, and I don't want to try to be you. Don't try to be the guy in the corner. Don't try to be the guy on TV. Don't try to be anybody other than you, but be the best you God has made you to be. Kind of like that doctor said, you know. True change occurs when you become what you already are. What God has made you to be. Now that's a paradox. Because when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you said Jesus is Lord, when you believed God raised Him from the dead, when you were drawn to the throne of God, you didn't look any different physically. Your hair color remained the same. Your eye color remained the same. You were just as tall or short as you were before. Everything looked the same. The change took place inside. And if you want that to be manifested, glowing on the outside, then you've got to control this brain. You do that by renewing your mind. And you be what God made you to be. Don't be me. You don't have to be behind this lectern doing what I'm doing, ranting and raving, thumping the Bible. That's what God's called me to do. Doesn't mean you have to do that. If He's called you to do that, great, do it. But do what He's called you to do. And you know that you are the only you God has. Or ministering, well, get busy ministering. Or teaching, teach. Or exhorting, exhort. Or giving, do it with simplicity. If you rule, be diligent. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Isn't that wonderful? See, God wants you to be who He's made you to be. He doesn't want you to be somebody else. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I think we went to 1 Peter before. This time we go to 2 Peter. Wrap this up in a few moments, hopefully. 2 Peter. And verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Sorry. Well, we'll read verse 3. According as His divine power, God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue is superior excellence. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We share fully in the divine nature. When you accept Jesus as your Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, something happens in here. It's spiritual, and you have the nature of God. You still have that old nature, that old man nature that you had that makes you who you were, but now you have another nature. It's up to you to decide which one are you going to walk by. And when something is against your nature, you're not happy. If you do something that's not natural for you to do, that's against your nature, you're not happy. You're just not happy. You know, it's like trying to get a Malamute to stop howling. It's their nature to howl. You can do whatever you want to do. Same thing, you put them on a leash. You know, I got Malamutes, so they're big. You could put Sonny Boy on a leash there, you know, Prince Samson there. He's 170 pounds. And he's been bred to be a sled dog. So I don't care if you want to make him sit and heel and all of that. He'll do that halt and stuff. But as soon as you stop that, guess what he wants to do? Pull hard. Because Boaz is the same thing. He did the same thing. You couldn't break him from pulling because he's a sled dog. That's his nature. Well, we have the divine nature in here. When we don't live according to this word of God, don't you feel kind of crummy or something? You can't put your finger on it because your actions don't line up with your nature. Be who God made you to be, who he's called you to be. Well, let's wrap this up in Revelation 21. Let's go there. Because there is change coming, and it is good change that's coming. And you're going to be blessed with it when it does finally come into full fruition. Revelation 21, verse 1. And of course, this is future, has not happened yet. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The word first in both occasions there of first heaven and first earth should be the word former, because we are on the second earth right now, second heaven and earth. There's a third one coming. So we'll read it that way. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There's change coming. There'll be no more sorrow. There's change coming. Nor crying, because there's change coming. Neither shall there be any more pain, because there's change coming. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is of thirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Isn't that something? What tremendous change is coming our way. There's a paradox to change. Just having change does not mean that it's good. It could be bad. But then again, it could be good. We have to know what kind of change. And when there is change, does it line up with God's word? More importantly, if we are to change, then we need to change the way God has made that change available to us. And that is to say, in our lives as we walk in accordance with his word, by being faithful to renew our minds, put on the word of God, and act accordingly. Yeah, there's change coming. For the meantime, we can rest in assurance that God himself will not change. Jesus Christ, his son, will not change. God's word is true and faithful. It will not change. The spirit that God has given us is incorruptible. It will not change. Neither will our inheritance change. What will change is the miserable state that this old tired planet of ours is in. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, once again for your great love and for the joy and the privilege of knowing that you don't change, that we have that great stability. But we do know that we can change and that this planet is going to change. when you send your Son back and make all things right. And we long for that day. We thank you for your wonderful word and how it too does not change. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for unchangingly loving us, and unchangingly being graceful and merciful to us. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name.